the Penitent Christian, or sermons on the virtue and sacrament of penance, and on everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public calamities. But Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, D.D., and per martyr, Bishop James D. Ricard, copyright 1889. On the excuse of the sinner who says that he cannot avoid the occasion, priest on the sixth Sunday after Epiphany. When it is grown up, it is greater than all herbs and becometh a tree, St. Matthew chapter 13, verse 32. To prevent a tree from growing in your garden where you do not wish to have it, nothing more is necessary at first than for a little bird to carry off the seed. And if the young plant has already made its appearance over ground, all you have to do is to catch it with both hands and pull it up, root and all. But if it once grows to a tree, then the birds with their picking and the hands with their pulling cannot force it out of the ground. It must be cut down with the axe and the roots carefully dug up. It is the same, my dear brethren, with the dangerous occasions of sin, the daily occasions common to all men, which arise from company and society that one cannot avoid, are, so to speak, the little seedlings from which sin remotely springs, and in such occasions it is enough for one to have recourse to God by daily prayer, and to keep his outward senses and his heart free from any disorderly affection. The frequent and unnecessary intercourse with the sexes, which is allowed under pretense of amusement, is a far more dangerous occasion of sin. But the only difficulty in avoiding sin, even in that case, is to keep away from such promiscuous gatherings, unless necessity or decency requires otherwise, and not to seek such occasions deliberately. But if intimacy has grown into a tree, that is, it has become a proximate occasion that sin is generally committed on account of it, especially in the matter of impurity, then indeed great labor and trouble are necessary to break off that intimacy, to remove the occasion, and to tear up the roots of sin. Uncertainty of death, strict justice of God, eternal joys of heaven, eternal torment of hell. You may be represented 100 times in sermons, but you are any use in moving the hearts of those who are once entangled in such an occasion to make up their minds firmly to avoid it altogether. For not only do such people seek all sorts of vain pretexts to deceive themselves and to persuade themselves that they are not bound to shun it, as we have seen in the last sermon, but as a last resource, they put forward as an excuse what they call the insuperable difficulty of shunning it. I cannot yet, they say, avoid or remove the proximate occasion. But I say that you can and must remove the and avoid it at once, no matter what you urge to the contrary. Such is the whole subject of this sermon. I hope firmly, with the help of God, that it concerns no one here present, and that the only good they will derive from this sermon will be that they who were formerly in the proximate occasion may thank God for having freed them from it, while all the others may shun the least occasion of evil before it develops into a proximate occasion. Give us thy grace to this end, O God, through the intercession of Mary, thy Immaculate Mother, and of the holy guardian angels, who are most careful of the salvation of those entrusted to them. Let us hear the first excuse. What is the reason that you cannot remove or avoid the proximate occasion? The answer is, I find it too hard and almost impossible to leave that house or that company or to shun completely a person whom I have known for such a long time. I will try to give up the occasion little by little and to reduce the number of my visits week by week until at length I can give it up altogether. I see the knot is a hard one for you to loosen. You think you will be able to do it by degrees, but that will not do. You must cut the knot, not loosen it, says St. Paulinus. If you really wish, you can keep from all grievous sins, for God has given you absolute freedom in the matter. Therefore, you can always give up at once the proximate occasion of grievous sin, for God has commanded you, under pain of grievous sin, to shun the proximate occasion. We must leave sin, not gradually, but at once and forever. God will not make peace with his enemies gradually, but at once and for all time. To be determined to sin in this week and to lessen the number of your sins gradually in the succeeding weeks is not doing penance and being converted, but rather going off gradually further from God and nearer to the eternal flames of hell. Tell me, what would you think if one, wishing to go to Metz, says to himself, the road is very long and difficult. I could not do the journey in a day on foot. I will go by Moselle, although it leads in the opposite direction. The first day will travel 6 hours, the second 4, the third 3, and by lessening the distance daily, I will no doubt arrive at Metz in good time. Ah, foolish man that you are, you would say to him with reason. It is true you are traveling shorter distances every day, but still you are going every day further from Metz, and if you continue that, you will never arrive there. That is exactly the folly you are guilty of when you determine to break off the occasion of sin little by little. It is too difficult, you say, to give up that person's friendship all at once. It must be a work of time. Will it then be easier for you after you have given way still more to your eternal appetites, to your carnal appetites? Easier when the fire burns more fiercely? Easier when the sinful habit has become more inveterate? Certainly not. The deeper the wound, the more difficult it is to cure. You think you will afterwards get rid of the occasions by degrees. Alas, unfortunate, afterward, how many souls have you already hurled into hell? I should like to see the strong box in which you keep your time locked up so that you can take it out to do penance in whenever you wish. Now, you have the time. Now God has given it to you, and now you should use it for your conversion. Not little by little, but at once, as God commands you to do under pain of sin. Do away with the occasion of sin immediately, and give up that bad company. Who knows what will become of you afterwards? Others say, I cannot leave the house in which I am in the habit of sinning. Why not? Because I am a servant, and my year's service has not expired. But next October, when my time will be up, I shall try to get another place. Till then, I must remain as I am. So, the year is not finished for you. Yet, as far as sin is concerned, and you will go on offending God until next October? How do you know that you will be in a better disposition next October? The chances are that by the end of the year, you will become more hardened in vice, and you will re-engage with your present master, and so spend another year in the proximate occasion of sin. And besides, how do you know that you will live till next October? Perhaps, and it may easily be the case, by next October, you may be in hell, where you will have to remain not for 1 year, nor two, nor 20, nor 1,000, but for all eternity, in the midst of all imaginable torment, in a lake of fire and brimstone. Answer this question. If the plague broke out in the house in which you are in service, or if there were a fire even in the neighborhood of it, would you like to remain in it till next October because your time is not up and you must wait till it is? I am pretty sure that you would not stop to consider the matter, but would make your escape at once. Is then that plague of the soul, that hellish fire which you find in that house, less to be dreaded by you than a calamity which affects only the mortal body? But you say, I must keep my contract with my master, otherwise I should lose my wages for the whole year. And besides, if I were to leave now, where would I find a place? Since now, in the middle of the year, every family is supplied with servants. Do you, then, prefer to perjure yourself to your God, who has commanded you under pain of hell to leave, rather than to break your contract with a mere mortal who can at most deprive you of your wages? If you are in earnest about leading a better life, tell your master in confidence of the danger which threatens your soul in his service. And if he is a good Christian and fears God, he will find some means of removing it, or, if that cannot be done, will give you a good recommendation along with the wages that are due to you for the period of your service. If your master himself is an occasion of sin to you, and it is unfortunate only too often that the case that masters who ought to give their servants good example and help them to save their souls use them simply as a means of gratifying their foul lusts and thus give them over to the devil, if I say it is so with you, then away out of the house with you at once. It is no place for you, even if you were to lose your wages by going, for you should think a great deal more of the eternal recompense you lose by remaining than of the few shillings you have to expect from your master. Remember the impressive words of our Lord. What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul? Or what exchange shall a man give for his soul? Confess the truth to your own conscience. If another master were to promise you $50 more wages, and you were not in the occasion of sin in the house in which you now are, would you hesitate long about accepting this offer and leaving your present situation? I think not, for $50 a year would more than compensate you for the loss of your present salary. But the great King of heaven and earth promises that, if, in obedience to him, you leave the proximate occasion of sin and overcome yourself, he will give you his grace and favor and the kingdom of heaven into the bargain. And yet you say, I cannot. I must wait till the end of the year, or I shall lose my wages. Where is your understanding? What has become of your reason? Oh, you say, it is all very well to talk in that way, but who will take me into their service in the middle of the year? And what can I do if I do not find a place? Whether you find a place or not, and even if you were obliged to beg your bread your whole life long, or what is still worse, to suffer a painful and disgraceful death, you should make up your mind to do it rather than offend your God and lose your soul by committing mortal sin. Ah, if you were not held fast by carnal love and sensual pleasure, and if you were in earnest about abandoning sin, I believe you would find ways enough of leaving your present situation, even in the middle of the year, without my saying anything to you about it. But what is wanting, in most cases, is an earnest resolution to overcome the difficulty and burst the bonds of sinful affection. Is not that so? Your own conscience says yes. I cannot, a third says. And why not? Oh, what would people say if I were to leave my situation or the house in which I am lodging for the end of the year, before the end of the year, if I never went to that place to which I had been accustomed to go for such a long time, if I never spoke to that man with whom I am now known to be on friendly terms, if I sent away that person who has been with me for so many years, what would people think of me? Oh, and is it that makes it almost impossible for you to avoid the proximate occasion of sin? Why do you not take a sensible view of the matter? You say, what will people think of me if I leave that house, etc.? And I ask you, what will the angels in heaven think of you if you continue in the indulgence of your sinful passions, and if they see you always adding to the number of your sins? What will the devils think when they see that you are daily increasing your eternal torments according to their wish and desire, and in contempt of their Creator? What will the Almighty God, who is present in all places and who sees all you do, think of you if you continue to offend and insult him before his very face? What will all mankind, the elect of heaven and the reprobate in hell, think of you on the last day when they will see you hurried down to hell after having received the sentence of your condemnation? What will you yourself think when you reflect that for the sake of a few years' pleasure which you had in that house, you have to suffer the eternal torments of hell? But putting all this aside for the present, although it is of the utmost importance, I will speak of the matter with you according to the natural light of reason. Either people know and have a well-founded suspicion that you are keeping up an unlawful intimacy with that person, or that the visits you pay are for no good purpose, or they do not know it. One of these two must be the case. Do they know of it? And indeed, it is, humanly speaking, impossible for a thing of the kind to be kept secret very long in the neighborhood, although you may imagine that no one suspects what you are doing in that house, or the nature of your relations with that person. Let your own behavior and that of your company is enough, even without the frequent visits you pay, to betray what is going on, so that, while you stupidly think your guilt is known only to yourself and your accomplice, it is, so to speak, town talk already. Suppose, then, I say, that they are aware of it. Do you know what they have thought of you up to the present, and what they will continue to think of you if they see you keeping up that intimacy? They have hitherto thought that you are leading a scandalous life, unbecoming a Christian, and that it would be far better for your spiritual welfare and for your good name before men if you left that house, or sent that person away, or broke off that unlawful connection. The hardest things possible are said of you. Everyone is shocked at your conduct, and you make yourself, moreover, responsible for the sins you occasion by your bad example. See, O blind mortal, you do not fear to be made the subject of such talk and to have such a bad name as long as you remain in the occasion of sin. And yet you are afraid of what people will think of you if, as you are bound in conscience before God, you avoid that occasion, shun that house, and amend your life? If you do the latter, then I can tell you what all good, pious, and decent people will say of you. They will think and say that you have done quite right, that you should have done it long since, that you are now in earnest about saving your soul and going to heaven. And they will thank God for having given you the grace to get rid of that person, to shun that house, etc. It is no disgrace for people to think of you in that way. It rather helps to restore the good name you have lost by continuing in the occasion of sin. But suppose the people know nothing at all and have not the least suspicion of the sinful life you are leading. What can you do if you turn that person away or give up going to that house? Is it such a wonderful thing for one to get rid of a servant or to seek another situation or to break off a friendship? It is done every day in the world for all sorts of reasons. Sudden changes of the kind are sometimes caused by a few words that one lets drop without meaning any harm by them. Yet let people say of you what they please. What is it to you, as long as the Almighty God has a good opinion of you and your own conscience approves of what you have done? If a wild ox were to attack you in the street, would you be ashamed to run away because the people would laugh at you and point at you? Oh, no. In a danger of that kind, you would let the people say what they wish, for your life is more valuable to you than their good words. And you would be quite right. But should you not think a great deal more of your eternal salvation, which is in the greatest danger as long as you are in the proximate occasion of sin? The philosopher Diogenes once saw a young man coming out of a house of ill fame, and the latter blushed with shame at being detected. "Do not be ashamed," said the philosopher to him, "of coming out of that house, to be ashamed to go into it." It is well known what a temptation that Joseph had in Egypt when his mistress tried to induce him to commit sin. He refused to listen to her solicitations, but she lost all shame and threatened to accuse him to her husband of having offered violence to her if he did not consent to her wishes. How did Joseph act in such dangerous circumstances? Without saying a word, he ran out of the house, leaving his mantle in the hands of his mistress, who had caught hold of it to prevent his flight. You are justly surprised, my dear brother, at the extraordinary virtue of the young man, and that he was able to defend himself from a danger to which the pious David and the wise Solomon succumbed, and that he immediately took to flight. And certainly, he has left an example for all time to show how flight is the only means of preserving holy purity from the dangerous occasions of sin. But what surprises me is the fact that he ran out of the house so hurriedly as to leave his mantle behind in the hands of the wicked woman who sought to seduce him, for he might at least have remained long enough to take it from her, since it would serve as a proof against him. And in reality, the woman used it to show that he was in the room and to substantiate her false charge, so that the innocent Joseph was cast into prison as an adulterer. Why, I ask, was he so incautious to leave his mantle behind him? Do you know why? Joseph was in such imminent danger of losing his virtue that he would not stop to dispute with himself as to what he should do. Let her keep my mantle, he thought. Men may think of me what they please. I must go, and at once, in order to save my soul. I would rather go to prison than sin against holy purity. That is how the wise Joseph acted. You, too, should do the same if you are in the occasion of sin. Away, out of the house, at once, even if you had to leave everything behind you, and let people think what they will. But you may rest assured that you will not be put in prison, like Joseph, but will rather earn great praise before God and man. Try it, and you will find what I say is true. I cannot, sighs a fourth. And why? Because that man has always been so kind to me. He has looked after me as if I were his own child. If it were not for him, I should have to beg my bread, or at all events, I should find it very hard to make a living. Besides, I am in hopes that he will do still more for me. Must I now be so ungrateful as to leave him against his will, or to turn him away from me? Oh, no, I cannot bear to be so cruel. But tell me, who has done you the most good, that person or God? Did that man create you when you were still in the abyss of nothingness? Did he redeem you when you were lost? Did he shed his blood for you? Did he die a shameful death for you? Did he save you from the flames of hell? All that your God has done for you, from whom you have the greatest help and happiness to expect. Can that man free you from the attacks of the devil and protect you from his cruel machinations? Can he remit the great debt you have contracted with God by your sins? Will he lighten the anguish of your last moments, give you the grace of holy perseverance, and bring you to heaven? The good God, who is faithful to his promises, has undertaken to do all this for you if you abandon your senseless love for creatures and serve him alone in future. But ungrateful mortal that you are, you despise and abandon your sovereign benefactor and attach yourself to a vile creature destined to be the food of worms, who with all his caresses and kindness is preparing you for nothing else but perpetual hunger and thirst in the flames of hell. God preserves you and has looked after your welfare even while you were offending him and the occasion of sin. And now you are afraid you will have to suffer want if you make up your mind to be his true and faithful friend in future? You should have more confidence in that good and loving Father who feeds the ravens and the sparrows, although they sow not, and neither do they reap, and who is much more careful of his rational creatures, that he himself warned us in the gospel not to be solicitous for the morrow, nor to be troubled as to what we shall eat or drink, or as to wherewith we shall be clothed, for our Heavenly Father knows that we are in need of all, and will provide for us, if we only do his holy will. I have been young, says the prophet David, and now am old, and I have seen a great many things during my time. But I have not seen the just forsaken, nor his seed seeking bread. Nor have I ever heard that the just man who trusts in God has suffered such want as to die of hunger. Is it not God himself who says to us, seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, namely food and clothing, and every other necessary of life? Do you, then, trust in the devil, the father of lies, who is a mere mortal, who is leading you to the devil rather than in the Almighty God, who tells you to leave that person, quit that house, shun the approximate occasion of sin, and serve him alone? Seek first the kingdom of God. And you may rely on his promise that all the other things shall be added unto you. He will provide for your support and will give you, moreover, eternal riches in his heavenly kingdom. Even if by leaving that person you were to be reduced to extreme poverty, you must not forget that you deserve it on account of your sins, and that you ought to do severe penances by right. Even the holiest and most innocent men have given up all they possessed and became voluntarily poor in order to make sure of heaven. And you, who have so often deserved eternal poverty in hell, should you not make up your mind to suffer a little want in this life in order to save your soul? I cannot, exclaims a fifth. And why not? Because, says a maidservant, or a daughter of the house, I have already promised to marry that man, and if I go away now, he will not keep his word, and all my happiness in life is ruined forever. But even if you have made a mutual promise of marriage, you are not allowed on that account to do what is wrong with each other, although there are many people ignorant enough to think that a promise of marriage renders everything lawful between the contracting parties. Such, I repeat, is not the case. Nothing more, even in thought or desire, is allowed to you than to others. Do you intend to marry? Then do so as soon as possible, or else avoid each other's company if there is danger of sin in it. Unhappy indeed is the marriage, as experience teaches, which has been preceded by sin. How can the blessing of God, or happiness, or grace, be expected by those who enter into the married state in opposition to God and in God's enmity? But I have already said enough on this subject. Fly the occasion, then. You must not go into it, even in the pretext of future marriage, for every time you see the person to whom you are engaged, when the presence of that person is an occasion of sin to you, and see him or her alone, you commit a sin. Alas, I cannot, cries out the last. And why? Ah, I am too fond of that person. It seems to me that I am bewitched and that I can hardly live out of his or her company. Yes, I can easily believe that matter would go so far with you. Generally speaking, the only fountain of all the other excuses for not avoiding the proximate occasion is foolish, sinful love. If such is the case with you, then I am sorry for you. All my preaching and exhortation will be of little service to you. But is that really love? To love is to wish well to one, to desire and rejoice at his happiness, and to do him good. Now, can you say that you wish well to him or her whom you make miserable by your pretended love, and whom you defraud of all rights to heaven and deliver over to the devil? Is that wishing well to a person, or is it not rather wishing him or her a most frightful evil? Could any greater hatred be imagined between two people than for them to agree to bring each other's soul to eternal damnation? If you love a person ill, says St. Augustine, then you hate him. If you really wish to love the person with whom you commit sin, then you must hate him and shun him as your worst enemy. If you hate well, then you love in reality. Yet you think that your love is truly deserving of the name, and so, in order to please the object of it, you have made up your mind to go to hell, for nothing else can come of it. If that is the way with you, please yourself and lose your soul. I cannot help you, but one request I must make of you. A man does not determine to throw a large stone into the air until he first sees whether he can lift it off the ground. You, too, should try first whether you can bear the pains of hell. I will not say forever, but for a very short time, nay, not even the fire of hell, for we have no experience of that here, but like the hermit of old, when he was tempted to impurity, put your finger in the fire and see if you can hold it there while you say miserere for the love of that person. Excuse me, while you say one miserere for the love of that person. Can you do that? Then try if you can keep your hand in the fire for a whole day for that person's sake. And if, as I am sure would be the case, that would seem too much for you, then should I cry out to you, oh, think of that person. Will you not bear something for his sake? Ah, you would answer, clenching your teeth with pain, I cannot bear it any longer. But if you cannot bear to hold your hand or your finger in the fire for a day, or for as long as it takes to say the miserere, how will you bear to burn and roast in hell for all eternity, body and soul? If, nevertheless, you are so far gone in your madness as to resolve to expose yourself to such a terrible fate, then you must know that when you both shall go down into hell, and that may occur to you at any moment by sudden death, you will regard each other with the greatest hatred and aversion, and against no one shall your curses and execrations be more bitter for all eternity than against the person who is now the object of your foolish passion. But for God's sake, think of what you are doing. Leave at once of your own free will and for the love of God the person whom death will deprive you of one day against your will. Is it not better for you to give up for a short and uncertain time that unlawful affection and thereby to become a friend of God, to enjoy peace of conscience, and to gain heaven as a reward, than to lose that same person forever, and also the society of angels, of Mary, the Mother of God, and of the saints, and besides that, to suffer the loss of your own body and soul? Alas, does it require all these arguments to convince a Christian that he must give up an unlawful love for one who will soon be the fruit of worms? Heathens and Turks, where are ye? I should, it seems to me, have less trouble with you on this head. By way of conclusion, my dear brethren, I will relate to you a heroic deed performed by a barbarian in the year 1481. The celebrated Mohammed II had a courtier whose advice he used to seek in every emergency and to whom he gave full permission to speak out his mind freely on every subject connected with the welfare of the country. This courtier took courage on one occasion and spoke in these terms to his sovereign. The whole world wonders at your majesty's glory and power. Compared to other monarchs, you are like the sun among the planets. Every battle you have fought has been a victory for you. You have subjected to your sway 6 kingdoms, 20 provinces, and 200 towns. There is only one thing, forgive me for mentioning it, which sullies your glory and lessens the greatness of your name before the world. And if it were not for that, you would be the greatest monarch on earth. What is that? Asked Muhammad in anger. It is, answered the courier, your too great friendship with Irene. It is made a subject of frequent complaint that such a brave man should allow himself to be led by a woman. Irene was a young girl whose beauty and attraction had captivated Muhammad's heart so that he loved her more than himself. But here what happened. Muhammad, without showing the least sign of emotion, sent for her. She came into his presence, and her beauty at once attracted the attention of everyone. She greeted Muhammad in her usual manner, and then the latter, turning to the courtier, said, You will now see that, after I have conquered so many nations, I will not allow the love of a woman to tarnish my glory, but that I can also conquer my own inclinations. Having said these words, he drew his sword and with one blow cut off the head of his beloved Irene. It was an act of barbarous cruelty which cannot be approved of. Yet it was a wonderful act of heroism and a man to gain such a victory over himself. What do you think of this, my dear brethren? A monarch who was subject to no one, an infidel, a Turk, influenced solely by the advice of his courtier, so quickly, nay, so cruelly, got rid of one whom he had loved more than himself, and whose love, according to the Turkish law, was not unlawful for him, simply because she seemed to lessen a little his glory before the world. And a Christian cannot determine to abandon an intimacy which is unlawful for him, and which not only takes away his good name before the world, but also deprives him of all right to heaven. O sinner, this Turk shall one day rise up in judgment against you, your friends and acquaintances, who know of the sinful life you are leading, warn you. Preachers and confessors, you cannot free from your mortal sin as long as you are on the occasion of sin, exhort you. Your own uneasy conscience troubles you. Your angel guardian speaks to you by his inspirations. God himself tells you to pluck out the eye that has been a scandal to you and to cast it from you. Are you still deaf to all these exhortations? Quickly, then, do not hesitate any longer. What appears to you now difficult and almost impossible will, sometimes after you have done it, be easy and pleasant. You will rejoice and thank God 1,000 times for having saved you from that slavery, as I have heard by many like you doing. Make then this resolution with me. Away with everything in the world that has kept me away from God. Farewell, O creature, whom I have hitherto loved more than God. I will have nothing to do with you anymore. I know you no longer. I prefer my soul, my supreme good, to you. Heaven, with its eternal joys, is too beautiful to be sacrificed for your sake. Hell, with its torments, is too terrible for me to go there for your sake. I have now resolved, once for all, to save my soul, to go to heaven, to serve my God, and to love him steadfastly above all things. Amen.